In the liturgy planning session this week, a time when Emily, Jeffrey, and Jeremy and I try to choose music that supports the theme in the readings from Holy Scriptures for our common worship, a comment was made that in regard to the text assigned for today, the elephant in the room had to be acknowledged at least in some way. Which one? I wonder. In the reading from Job, we get the question of theodicy. Theodicy being the unexplainable suffering of the innocent, or the problem of the existence of evil in a world created by a loving God. From Hebrews, we get the notion that somehow it was an act of God's grace that Jesus tasted death for everyone, and that Christ's suffering is a gateway to our freedom for sin. Good for us, bad for him. In Mark, we have the thorny topic about the reality of the dysfunction of human relationships and the fact that if Jesus means what he says, Robert Plant was right. Way down inside, there's a whole lot of love going on and a lot of it's not the right kind. So which elephant? Theodicy, suffering, Satan, cheap versus costly grace, sin, next. Even the collect of the day today is challenging, imploring us to recall that which our conscience is afraid and reminding us that God is so much readier to hear than we are to turn or to pray. But you know, I think, that we find a way to the good news. It's always there. We might have to dig a little deeper today, but I can't think of anything more compelling for us to hear this morning than the implications so blatantly inherent in the gospel passage from Mark and in the other scriptures. That Jesus sets a really high bar for human behavior. That integrity is a virtue to strive for in our lives. That the Holy Scriptures do not try to explain away the reality of suffering of the innocent or the reality of evil in this world. And in the shadow that evil casts, our call to radical discipleship and our call to bring light into a world shrouded in darkness. Momentarily getting back to one of the elephants in the room, in the reading, gospel reading from Mark, Mark locates Jesus' teaching about divorce as taking place in Judea beyond the Jordan. That may seem irrelevant to the story, but Judea beyond the Jordan is a place that holds special significance in Mark's gospel. Judea beyond the Jordan is where Jesus was baptized by John and where he was subsequently driven out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. Jesus is back in Judea by the Jordan, and now his faith is being tested again, this time not by Satan, but by the religious authorities. The Pharisees asked Jesus about his position regarding divorce. And as important as that may be, it's not actually what they're testing him on. What they really want to know is how the good teacher regards the authority of Mosaic law. Jesus is way ahead of them. What does Moses say? He asks. What ensues is the Pharisees quoting the law about divorce as it was laid out in Deuteronomy. And in response, Jesus quotes Genesis, asking them a question in return. But what do you think God wants? What did God intend when conjuring us up way back when? It's a brilliant hermeneutical move, quoting Genesis. Later, when he's with the disciples and they ask him about his conversation with the Pharisees, and this is a paraphrase, Jesus tells them, you know, these days, a woman can divorce a man too. But either way, it's not what God hopes for. We don't need to say much more than that regarding this elephant in the room today. Pastorally and personally, My own life story includes a separation that led to a divorce after struggling for a decade or more with a failing relationship. Oddly enough, it was the counsel of a wise, it was the wise counsel of a fellow priest and former rector of St. Albans, who in the midst of my battling with my own conscience, told me that when people make their marriage vows, the one with the promise about not separating until death refers to the death of the marriage, not the person. Hearing those words gave my former wife and I the courage to admit to one another that our marriage was dead, and trying to keep it alive was killing both of us. And I'd be shirking my calling as one of your priests if I didn't, following Jesus' lead, say that as painful and unintended by God as divorce is, divorce after marriage may be, if you're struggling with a relationship in your life, know that there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with our Savior. There is healing in Christ's blood. So one more word on the elephant, and then back to Mark for a minute, and let's end with some good news about what God intends for our lives as we simultaneously acknowledge those things of which our collective conscience might be afraid. The literal translation of the word divorce in Mosaic law is put away. Suppose a man, Deuteronomy reads, enters into a marriage with a woman who does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her. So he puts her away and sends her out of his house, etc., etc. It's awful. Reading it makes us cringe. In fact, it's despicable and describes something that sounds more like abandonment than divorce. But in Jesus' exchange with the Pharisees, he stops short of lecturing them about their morality because he knows that it would be of no use. And as ethicist and theologian Robert Hamerton Kelly has written, this is really good, the question of adhering to Mosaic law is not one of observance but of intention. If the heart is hard, then no legal observance can justify it. And no amount of observance will turn it towards God. Before turning to teach his disciples, who Jesus thinks might actually learn something from this, he does pause long enough to give the Pharisees a fighting chance for redemption with a few verses from that oldie but goodie from way back in the day. It's such a remarkably beautiful story about life together and about the way our God wants things to be. Remember when God made people? Jesus asked them. God made Adam first. Those of you sitting know that Adam is a name that in biblical usage is most often interpreted as man, but it can simply mean person. So God made a person, and then God put the person in a garden world that needed tilling and keeping, and then seeing that that person was alone made them a partner. Adam was thrilled. It was love at first sight. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, I love you. And then Adam gives the partner a name, because that's what lovers often do. They give their partners a nickname. Hers, Eve, means life or living or life source. LGBTQ, married, single, it doesn't matter. We're put on this planet by God to be in loving relationship with each other and with the garden around us, the source of our life. There's a wideness to God's mercy that's like the wideness of the sea. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. And that is, in fact, the good news of God embedded in today's scripture, but there's still tilling and keeping that needs to be done, putting it mildly. the political crisis we've all witnessed, not crisis, circus we've all witnessed these past weeks. Outside the political realm, or maybe not, Mother Nature, as they used to call her, is coming at us with a vengeance. The world we're leaving for our children to inherit is frightening. We gotta wake up to this. We're killing Eve, our life source. She's threatening to divorce us, to put us out of her house. We've got to change the way we're living, and we have to do that right away in whatever way we can. We've got to get back to the garden and into responsible covenant with one another and with God, renouncing the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, as we have promised time and time again every time we renew our baptismal covenant. So, Jim, where's the kitchen sink? We're in our Judea beyond the Jordan, ladies and gentlemen. We're being tested. In our customary time of silence in response to the scriptures this morning, we might consider the web of relationships that are the source of our lives. We might give thanks for all that makes us alive or brings us to life. Our loved ones, our friends, our family, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our work as the covenanted people of God. We might hope, which means act for a better future. Remember all those who suffer now, and we'll live in the future with the effects of global climate change. And we might pray. Lord, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.